We're in our last week in a four-week series called The Heart of a Steward. We've been talking about money and stewardship, and we've talked over the past 3 weeks about stewardship and contentment. Last week, we talked about financial anxiety, and this week, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 15, and we're talking about generosity. Let me give you a little bit of context here. The Apostle Paul wrote the letter of 2 Corinthians to the church in Corinth, and he was addressing a number of things, but in this particular passage, he was writing to encourage them to give to the collection for the saints in Jerusalem. So there was a pretty severe famine at the time, and the believers there in Jerusalem were in desperate need. And so Paul and some others were in the process of collecting an offering from the various churches throughout the region of Macedonia and Asia, and they were going to be collecting these offerings and then bringing it to Jerusalem for the relief of the saints there. And so Paul wrote this letter, and he was sending it on ahead of him with Titus to go, and basically the letter contained instructions asking the Corinthians to prepare this offering so that when Paul and his team came, they would be ready to give that offering to Paul so that he could then take it to Jerusalem. So that's kind of the setting, the context. So with that in mind, we're going to go ahead and read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 15. Follow along with me in your Bible or up on the screen. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all the others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Amen. So Paul's aim in this passage was to exhort the Corinthians to give generously by showing them that the giving life is the good life. Cards on the table this morning, I want to do the same thing. I want each of you to see that the giving life really is the good life. The main point of the sermon this morning is that when we give generously, God is glorified and his people are glad. When we give generously, God is glorified and his people are glad. So in this passage, Paul explained the manner in which he calls his people to give in verses 6 and 7. And then he gave motivations for God's people to give in verses 8 through 15. So the manner in which we're supposed to give in verses 6 to 7, and then motivations for giving in verses 8 to 15. And specifically, Paul motivates us with a promise from God, and then he paints a picture of what generous giving will do. That promise is in verses 8 to 11, and that picture that Paul paints, or the vision that he casts, is in verses 12 to 15. So that hopefully gives you a roadmap for where we're going this morning in the text, okay? So at the end of the sermon, just to remind you, if Pillar is your church home, then I'm going to call us to respond by doing precisely what Paul was calling the Corinthians to do this morning, to give. Most of you are aware today is Giving Pledge Sunday. So we're going to respond by handing in those pledge cards indicating how we plan to give above and beyond what we've been giving. And if you're just visiting with us this morning, or if you're a member at another church, you have another church home, then obviously, you know, we're not asking you to participate in that. But my prayer is that you too will be motivated to a life of radical generosity, that you'll be radically generous in your own church home. And if you're not a Christian, my prayer this morning for you is that your eyes would be opened for the first time maybe this morning to God's generosity towards you in His gracious giving of His Son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. Because there is a hope and a joy that cannot be found in possessions and in money. It can only be found in Jesus. And it's my earnest prayer that you will hear that good news and believe it this morning. So let's begin by looking at verses 6 and 7, the manner of our giving. So Paul begins there in verse 6 by sharing a universal principle to encourage us to give generously. In verse 6, Paul says, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." So this is a pretty familiar principle. You reap what you sow. Any farmer can tell you this. If you only go and scatter a few seeds out in your field, you shouldn't expect a very large harvest, right? You're going to have a small harvest. But if you go and you scatter a lot of seed, if you sow bountifully, you can expect, generally, a more bountiful harvest. And this translates to our giving. The more generous you are, the more God will give you back in return. That's essentially what Paul is saying here. This principle is found in multiple places throughout the Bible. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25 says, "One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered." All right, now some will take passages like this and pervert the meaning of them. And they will teach that what these passages are saying is that if you give towards their ministry, then you can get rich. God will bless you with lots and lots of material prosperity. This is called the prosperity gospel or the health and wealth gospel. And I think that in response to the health and wealth gospel and the prosperity gospel, sometimes I think many Christians are hesitant to talk the way that Paul talks here about blessings for faithful giving. But it's biblical language, and I do think that we need to be careful that we don't throw the proverbial baby out with the bathwater here. The prosperity gospel is dangerous, but that's because it's twisting a true biblical principle. It's taking something that's good and it's twisting it and it's making it evil. It's making it distorted. But God really does bless generosity. This passage is very clear about that. God blesses generosity. But He doesn't bless generosity for our own selfish gain, but so that we can be more generous. And that becomes evident as you continue reading this passage in context. And we're going to unpack that a little bit more, a little bit further along in the sermon. But for now, the point Paul is making is that Christians ought to give generously. He's presenting this "you reap what you sow" principle to encourage you to sow a lot. Give generously. Give bountifully. That's how the Lord wants His people to give. Paul continues in verse 7. He says, "Not only that, but each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." So we ought to give cheerfully or willingly. There are a lot of bad reasons to give. A lot of bad motivations. We already mentioned one, giving to get rich. That's not a good reason to give generously. Some people also give to impress other people. I think about, you know, when those large corporations make a big donation and they call a press conference and have the big giant check, right? And it's all about, look at us, look how great we are and how generous we are. But Paul specifically says here, he says, don't give reluctantly or under compulsion. To give under compulsion is to give out of a sense of obligation. It's giving because you have to, or that's what is expected of you. It may be motivated by a sense of guilt, like, I don't really want to give, but I'm afraid God's going to judge me if I don't give, so I better do it to earn God's favor. It may just be done out of a sense of obligation or duty, and you just see it as one of those boxes that you need to check as a Christian, right? So go to church, check, read my Bible, check, put my tithe in the offering box, check. I've done my things this week as a Christian. I've done my duty. But this kind of giving is not pleasing to God because it's not done from the heart. Ladies, let me ask you this. If your husband came home from work one day with a bouquet of flowers and he handed you this bouquet of flowers and you said, "Wow, thank you so much, sweetheart. That's so kind of you." And he said, "Don't thank me. I only did it because it's my duty as a husband to do things like this for my wife." Would you feel honored? Would you feel treasured? Would your heart swell with love for your husband? No, you'd probably be pretty upset and irritated, right? You'd be like, "Get those flowers out of my face," right? Yeah, I don't need them anyways. It wouldn't be pleasing to you. This, in the same way, giving to God out of obligation is not pleasing to God. It doesn't honor Him. It's not a loving response to God. Jesus said the whole law is summed up in the command, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Rote obedience, not done out of a heart of love, misses the entire point of the law. God loves a cheerful giver. He's pleased when our giving is not to earn His love, but in response to His grace. He loves it when we give, not because we have to, but because we want to. That's what honors Him. The manner of our giving as Christians should be generous and cheerful. Here's a good time to stop and ask some evaluative questions of ourselves. Could your giving be described as generous or bountiful? Could your giving be described as generous or bountiful? Or let me ask it another way. Do you give in a way that forces you to trust God more? There's no set amount that the New Testament prescribes. Paul says here in the passage, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Now, 10% is often a helpful starting place for tithing. Now, for some people, 10% is going to be very sacrificial and very generous. For others of you, that's not really sacrificial at all. It's kind of easy. It wouldn't take much faith to give 10%, and to be generous and sacrificial, you may need to give much more than 10%. You and your spouse need to determine what bountiful looks like for you if you're married. I love the story of the widow in Mark chapter 12 that illustrates what generous giving from the heart looks like. You remember Jesus and the disciples were in the temple area, the grounds, and there were Pharisees who were throwing in large amounts of money into the temple. And then this widow came, and she put in two small copper coins, and Jesus called his disciples over to teach them a lesson. And he pointed out this widow putting in these two copper coins, and he said to them, "This poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything that she had." What a beautiful picture of what it looks like to be generous to God. It looks like giving out of your heart. It looks like giving what's costly to you, what's precious to you, because you love Jesus more than you love your money, because you trust your Father more than you trust money. That's what generosity looks like. Here's another evaluative question. Do you give cheerfully or because you feel like you have to? Do you give cheerfully or because you feel like you have to? I'm very aware that one of the dangers of doing something like a Giving Pledge Sunday is that someone may feel obligated to pitch in and to fill out a pledge card because other people around you are going to do it and you're going to feel like, well, I'm going to feel awkward if I don't fill something out here and put it in the box, and people might think something of me, so I better fill out my pledge card and I better put it in the basket too. And that's one of the reasons I chose this text this morning. I'll just say this. If you feel pressured to give this morning, don't. If you feel pressured to give, then you shouldn't give. Because the kind of giving that honors God is cheerful giving, is willing giving from the heart. Giving is an act of worship. It's one of the reasons that whenever churches historically gather together to worship on Sundays, part of the worship gathering is we collect tithes and offerings. It's one of the most tangible ways that we can demonstrate our love for the Lord. We're putting our trust in Him and we're demonstrating that we love Him more than we love money. Giving that pleases God comes from the heart. It's done cheerfully and gladly. Giving generously and cheerfully isn't a switch you can flip in your mind, though. Because it's not natural for us to give, especially to do it willingly and to do it generously. If it were natural, I think more people would do it. We're naturally afraid, I think, that if we give generously, then we ourselves won't have enough. Our own enjoyment of life will decrease, or worse, our own needs might not be met. And Paul knew and anticipated this, and so he provided motivations in verses 8 to 15. And as I mentioned earlier, these motivations come in the form of a promise from God in verses 8 to 11, and then a picture of the impact that generosity will make in verses 12 to 15. So let's look at this promise in verses 8 to 11. Paul begins in verse 8. He says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." Paul uses the same word in this one verse five times. It's the word pas. It's translated all or every. All grace, all sufficiency, all things at all times, so that you can abound in every good work. This is a promise that when you give generously and cheerfully, God will more than supply everything that you need. There's not a time you won't be provided for. There's not a situation you won't be provided for. There's not an amount that you won't be provided for. God will supply all of your needs. Just like Jesus taught last week in Luke chapter 12, your Father in heaven knows what you need before you ask. If He feeds the birds of the air and He clothes the lilies of the field, how much more will He take care of your needs, O you of little faith? We don't need to be afraid that our needs are going to go unmet when we step out in obedient faith to give. It may feel like if you give, you will end up with less, but by faith we trust God's promises that we will never lack. And in fact, the promise extends far beyond merely supplying our needs. If we keep reading, look at verses 10 and 11. Paul says, "He who supplied seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." So God's promise is that the more that you give, the more God will give to you. This isn't a guarantee that if you give cheerfully, you're going to get a raise at work. It's a promise that God will not only meet your needs, He will supply all that you need to continue giving generously and cheerfully. God loves putting resources in the hands of His generous, cheerful givers so that they can keep giving generously and cheerfully, because that's His will. That's what He wants us to do. So we don't have to doubt that He's going to supply what we need to obey His commands. That's one of the wonders of this text, is that God is supplying the ability to carry out the very thing that He commands. I drew up an illustration here. There's a picture up here on the screen that I'll show you that'll just kind of give you a visual here of what God is doing. So God is commanding, give cheerfully. We're pouring out to others from the heart. So from the heart, we're giving cheerfully. And all the while, as we're doing that, God is just pouring resources right back in. As we're giving out, He's pumping grace into your life so that you can continue to pump grace out. As cheerful givers give, the Lord constantly replenishes what you expend. And all of this implies the principle of biblical stewardship that we started with in week one. God is the one doing the supplying. We're just giving what belongs to Him in the first place. It's not yours. It didn't come from you. It came from Him. He's the one supplying the seed for the sowing and the bread for the eating. We're just giving away what God has given to us. We're just managers responsible for directing God's resources where He would have them go. And in His infinite kindness, He allows us, He entrusts us to kind of set our own salary, if you will, and to draw on His account to supply for our own needs. But then the rest of it, we're giving for His purposes. We're stewarding to carry out His will. You and I have been given the delightful task of directing God's resources to meet real needs, to bless other people, and to advance His kingdom. I was talking to a friend recently, and her church just sold a very, very large, expensive piece of property for like tens of millions of dollars, and they're taking a massive portion of the proceeds from this sale, and they're giving it away to many of their missions partners. And she's on the committee who gets to decide which missionaries to give to and how much they give. And she was telling me on the phone, she said, "It's the greatest committee ever." And I was like, "Yeah, I'd say so. Like, that's an awesome job, right? You literally get to get together and you get to decide how much of somebody else's money you get to give away to awesome stuff, right? To awesome missions endeavors." And our church was actually the recipient of part of this grant this past year. And they're talking about giving us another grant in 2026 from this fund, right? I mean, it's just amazing, right? But the point of me sharing that with you guys is that we get to do the same thing. We're on God's committee. Like, He's entrusted to us all these resources, and we get to give it away to awesome stuff. We get to give it away to the things that God is doing in the world, whether it's through missions or whether it's through supplying food for the needy or whether it's meeting the needs of a brother or sister in Christ or even just supplying the needs of your local church that you're a member of. Like, we get to be a part of funneling what God has entrusted to us to fuel what God is already at work doing in the world. What an amazing privilege we have. And not only that, but when you do it, you're storing up treasure in heaven. God will not only multiply your seed for sowing, Paul says in verse 10, but He will increase the harvest of your righteousness. See, as you're sowing and sowing, there's a harvest that's going to be reaped, not in this life, but in the life to come. A harvest of righteousness, rewards in heaven, is what Jesus describes it as in Matthew chapter 6. You're storing up treasure in heaven. As you invest temporary treasure by giving to God, you will reap an eternal harvest of rewards. I love this quote from A.W. Tozer. I think it's on the screen here. He said, "Any temporal possession can be turned into everlasting wealth. Whatever is given to Christ is immediately touched with immortality." Wow. I love that. I mean, in light of that, why would we not want to give generously? Why would we not want to give sacrificially? But Paul wasn't done seeking to motivate the Corinthians to give generously. In verses 12 to 15, he painted a picture of the impact their giving would make. He was casting vision. He's basically saying, imagine what it would look like, Corinthian church, if you gave generously and cheerfully to the relief of the saints in Jerusalem. And all of this applies to us as well today. So let's look there more carefully. Paul, he paints this beautiful picture in 12 to 15. In verse 12, He tells them that their generosity will supplies the needs of the saints. He says the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints. So this is just very practical. God could take care of the needs of his people by dropping food from the sky. He did it once, right, in the wilderness when the people of Israel were wandering around and manna just appeared. God could have done that in the midst of this famine in Jerusalem. But God has chosen in his sovereignty to work through his people. He meets the needs of the church and of believers through the generosity of other Christians. So when we give, God is meeting very real needs through you and I. When you give to the hungry, God is feeding them through you as the means. When you give to your local church, God is supplying the needs, the means that the local church needs to continue to carry out the ministry that God has charged us with through God's people who are giving generously. This is how God works in the world. And the result, Paul says in verse 12, is that this will overflow in many thanksgivings to God. He goes on in verse 13, they will glorify God because of your submission. So the Christians in Jerusalem would glorify God for stirring up the hearts of the Corinthian believers to meet their needs. Paul knew that the Christians in Jerusalem would recognize immediately that although it was the Corinthians who gave, God was ultimately the one who was supplying their needs. So you've got the real urgent needs of these believers being met, and then you've got God being praised and thanked and glorified. Do you see the picture Paul is starting to paint for us here? He's like, just imagine what's going to come out of this, guys. But he's not done. Because on top of all that, generous and cheerful giving will result in strengthened relationships. Paul says that in response to the gift in verse 14, the Christians in Jerusalem would long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Keep in mind, the believers in Corinth would likely never meet the believers in Jerusalem. They were about 3,000 kilometers apart, and there was no FaceTime, there was no Zoom calls. They would never meet. But this tangible act of sacrificial love would cause their hearts to swell with affection for the believers in Jerusalem and to pray for them. One of the best ways to build up the body of Christ is to give generously. It increases our love for one another. How could you not love somebody and have a growing affection for somebody who gives generously towards you to help you, to minister to your need? And when the body of Christ is giving in this way to one another, it just builds us up in love. So let's stand back and let's zoom out for a second and just at the picture that Paul's painted here. This picture is what I call a win-win-win. Everybody wins, okay? God is gets the glory that he deserves for the provision that he has given. Others get to rejoice because God has provided for the needs that they've prayed for, and you get the gladness of being God's instrument of blessing. You get the gladness of deeper friendships and the gladness of treasure in heaven. Win, win, win. When we give generously, God is glorified and his people are glad. No wonder Paul told the elders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We've got these amazing promises to prove it. We've got this amazing picture of the impact that our generous, cheerful giving will make to prove it right here in 2 Corinthians 9. Now, as wonderful as these motivations are, they are not the foundation. We haven't even talked about the foundation yet. There's one thing you need if you're going to be a cheerful, generous giver. And if you don't have this one thing, then all the motivation in the world won't matter. It can't produce this kind of cheerful, generous heart. And that one thing is found in verse 13. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look again at verse 13. Paul says, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, that comes from your confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where does the submission to obey Jesus' command to give generously from the heart come from? It comes from your confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the key. What's the gospel? Paul sums it up beautifully in the previous chapter, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, where he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." That's what creates generous, cheerful givers. We have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, every one of us in this room. By nature, we do not honor him or give thanks to him for the many gifts that we've given him. We take what God has entrusted to us and we use it selfishly on ourselves. We act like we're the owners instead of the stewards. But Jesus, the perfect and eternal Son of God, died on the cross for our sins. He became poor by taking the guilt of our sin upon himself on the cross. And it's through his poverty that we become rich, that we're made rich. Jesus paid the debt for our sin, and in exchange, he gives us his perfect righteousness. Through faith in Jesus, we are forgiven of our sin. We're acceptable in God's sight. Christ removes the sin that once separated us from God so that you can dwell with him in his presence forevermore. And in Christ, we are adopted by God the Father, and we are made co-heirs with Jesus Christ, and we will inherit all things and dwell with him in the new heavens and in the new earth. And all of this is a free gift of God to undeserving sinners. Talk about grace. Talk about riches that we don't deserve. This is what creates a generous and cheerful giver who gives from the heart. The law can never do this. The law can't do this. The command, start giving generously. Start giving generously from the heart. Start giving cheerfully. That can never create a generous and a cheerful heart. The only thing it'll ever do is create a heart that gives out of obligation. It's the grace of God in Christ that makes us into generous and cheerful givers. When you give generously and cheerfully, you are mirroring the grace that you've received from God. Your confession of the gospel goes hand in hand with generosity. There are two sides of the same coin. That's why Paul says there in verse 13 that the believers in Jerusalem, he said, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel and the generosity of your contribution. Hand in hand. Your submission that comes from the gospel and your generosity in the generosity of your contribution, they go together. It's the same thing. You can't have one without the other. To put it another way, when you give generously and cheerfully, you are giving evidence of the grace of God upon you. The gospel will naturally produce this kind of cheerful generosity in the lives of Christians. Randy Alcorn, in his book, The Treasure Principle, put it like this. He said, "As thunder follows lightning, joyful giving follows grace. When the lightning of God's grace strikes us, the thunder of our giving should follow. When we're not givers, it means we're not being permeated by his grace and the joy that's inseparable from it." This is one of the reasons, church, that in our membership covenant, one of the promises that we make to one another in the membership covenant says we will give cheerfully and regularly of our finances towards the support of this ministry, the expenses of this church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We're just promising to do what the Bible already calls Christians to do. It's just Christianity 101. That's normal Christianity. We're not committing to do anything above and beyond the natural fruit of what ought to come out of the life of somebody who's been transformed by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. The important question for everyone here is, are you a cheerful and generous giver? Are you a cheerful and generous giver? Has your life been permeated by God's grace? Some of you here would admit that you've never exhibited this kind of cheerful generosity. Giving sounds like a drag to you. It's quite possible the reason is because you do not know the grace of God. You're living an empty, joyless life of self-gratification because you have yet to encounter the love of Jesus Christ in a true and a saving way. The answer, though, is it to suck it up and do it anyways. Just give. That is not what this text teaches, and I hope that's not what you've heard me say this morning. The answer is to look to the cross of Christ. The answer is to look at Him who, though He was rich, yet for your sake He was made poor so that by His poverty you could become rich. That's the grace that's going to change you into a cheerful, generous giver. And maybe you need to do that for the first time this morning. Today could be the day of salvation. If you've never put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, I would invite you, not just invite you, I would urge you today not to leave this room until you've done that. Not to leave this room until you've repented of your sin and put your trust in Jesus. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved, Scripture says. Many of you here know the grace of God and you have a desire to grow as a generous giver. And that's because the Holy Spirit has put that desire in your heart. He's conforming you more and more into the image of Jesus. But you must keep in step with the Spirit by taking steps of obedient faith in giving. Giving takes faith. So start by evaluating your regular giving to your own local church. Is your regular giving to your own local church generous and cheerful? For some of you, the answer is emphatically yes. And we have some incredibly generous people here in this church. And many of you are obeying the Lord in this way and pleasing to God. And you've experienced the joy of God continuing to supply all of your needs. As you've been generous, you've experienced how God does exactly what He promised to do here in 2 Corinthians 9. He's enriching you in every way to continue to be generous in every way. So my only encouragement to you, brother or sister, is to just continue on in this. Others of you, if you were honest and with me and we were sitting down talking one-on-one, some of you would just admit, like, Jared, I really want to grow in this area. I don't feel like I'm generous enough in my giving. And in a moment, you're going to have the opportunity to do that when we turn in these pledge cards. And so, again, I would encourage you, don't do that out of obligation. Don't do it because you're feeling pressure to do it. Do it out of a heart that wants to put your trust in the Lord and that wants to trust Him with your finances. But that may be a way that the Lord's calling you to step out of faith this morning. But there's other forms this can take in our lives too, because generous giving goes beyond just our tithes and offerings. We shouldn't just give our 10% and go, whew, I'm glad that's over. Now I don't have to give any more money to anybody else, right? Now I can keep the rest of it. No. We should be eager to look for ways to be generous in meeting the needs of other people. If another church member is in need, share with them. We read last week in Acts chapter 4 about the early church, how there was not a needy person among them because they were just generously meeting one another's needs. Whoever had enough shared with the one who didn't. It wasn't under compulsion, but it was gladly. You could consider supporting one of our missionaries, like John and Angie Turner in Killeen, who just planted a church, or the Derbyshires in Thailand, or J and E, who are in North Africa. I'm not going to use their info because they're in a closed area. But you could consider supporting one of our missionaries. You could also support a missions agency, like Reaching and Teaching, or a church planting network like the Praetorian Project, doing exciting gospel work in difficult places. The point is that there are so many exciting ways to give and to invest in eternity, beyond even just your giving to your local church. And you have God's promise that He will enrich you in every way, to be generous in every way. The giving life really is the good life, church. it is so much more blessed to give than to receive. So Pillar Church, let's be the most generous church in Texas. Let's be the most generous church in Texas. When we give generously, God is glorified and His people are glad.